Right. Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. So some of you all were here about a month ago. I had a sermon that I called No Pain, No Gain. And so today, in some ways, I'd like to maybe continue on that theme. In some ways, you could think of today as a bit of a review, and maybe as also a bit of a part two. I'm not sure if it's a part two or a bit of a review, probably some of both. I know that in my stint as a school teacher, I was deeply impacted with the importance of review. So if that makes you feel childish or something, if I say something twice, please forgive me. It's something broken in me. So, but just bear with me. But seriously, but you think about this. You learn, like, you look over here, see these words on the wall here. You know, you go to school in first grade, you know, you learn what, you know, learn the G makes a G sound and the O makes an O sound. And so you're here and you can say G, G, go. Okay, so you can read, okay? Go, go, into. So I'm reading, okay? But what do I need for this to actually be valuable in my life, this skill of reading? What do I need before that's actually going to really help me a lot? I mean, because at that point, I technically am reading, but it's so strenuous that my understanding is unfruitful for all practical purposes. What do I need if I'm going to do a?
Fluency.
Yes, I need fluency. How am I going to get that? Practice. In other words, if we were in school, we would call it what?
Review.
All right. So you can see that deep in my own way of thinking, I do feel the value of review. So, and Peter did, actually Paul did too. He said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. Indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. So he had a little bit of repetition there. Because I believe that the power of repetition is if you get to where you can, in a moment's notice, you can be driving down the road at 60 miles an hour, 70 miles an hour on the interstate, and you can read those signs, those exit signs, and you know exactly where you're at, you know which exit you're supposed to be getting off. That is the point of why you need to review so many things when you're in first and second and third grade. Because if your reading is so slow, you're sitting here driving down the road 7 miles an hour, and you're like, Somerset, you know, I mean, but it's already gone. You know, you missed it. And so we need review in our lives to where things become second nature. And so as we had that sermon about no pain, no gain. But in this age we live where so much of our life has to do with convenience and everything being easy. And I was sitting there at the stoplight the other day. I was borrowing somebody's truck. And this is a newer truck, and when you put your foot on the brake at a stoplight, the engine dies. And then you try to turn the steering wheel without the engine running, you know something's wrong with the truck. So we talked about how we are so used to everything being easy in our lives, and so it's really a difficult concept for us to get through that in the kingdom of God, just because something is hard doesn't mean there's something wrong. So forgive me, but I'm gonna try to ride this horse again, and I'd like to make some applications as we move through the sermon, because I believe this is such a crucial thing for us to deeply get, far more than just a first grader who can, you know, on a quiz or a test, that yes, we can know that those words say go into, or we can actually read the word Somerset. But we need something that at 70 miles an hour in life, when decisions need to be made in the moment, that we push towards discomfort, push towards pain, rather than always taking the easy course. I want to look at maybe I'll put the title up here, and then we'll look at a few scriptures, okay? So we have a marker that's not working. Let's try this one. There we go. So our title today is Big Pain, Bigger Gain. Big pain, bigger gain. Is it spelling good? Okay. Big pain, bigger game. And I would like us to turn to a few key scriptures as we introduce our subject. Why don't you go ahead and turn to Romans 8:18. Romans 8:18, while you're turning there to Romans 8:18, I want to read you a few scriptures to help with the time here. So I think in our sermon last month, we looked at Hebrews 12. I'm not sure that we did, but we should have if we didn't. Hebrews 12:2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy," that's the gain, "who for the joy," and it was a bigger gain, it was a joy, "that was set before him, he endured the cross." That was the pain. "He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God." So we see this. We looked last month at how this worked out in Jesus' life, how that Jesus accomplished so much for the human race, for mankind, through suffering. The gain that he gained for mankind was directly born from the pain that he bore for us. And even as we sang this morning, "Thou thyself hast given into bitterest death," that was the pain. But also the song says, "From thy side blood riven stems our life and breath." He had the pain, we had the gain. Hebrews, that was Hebrews 12:2 we were looking at. Now, you got your finger right there in Romans 8:18. We're coming, so I haven't forgotten that, but just hold that. One more scripture along these lines that we did look at last month was 2 Timothy 2:12. We looked at Hebrews 12:2. Now we're looking at 2 Timothy 2:12. It says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. That definitely, suffering in this life and reigning with Christ, that certainly, suffering in this life sometimes can feel like what? It can feel like a big pain. But I'm here to tell you that it's a far bigger gain to reign with Christ. And the Bible says that if we suffer, and I want us to lose our fear of suffering, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. All right, now we're coming to our scripture. I wanted you to turn there to Romans 8:18. It's kind of our theme verse for today's meditations. It says this, Romans 8:18, For I reckon, so Paul did the math. Got his calculator out, did the math. "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." And so Paul here is saying the same thing as his title in some ways. The sufferings of this present time. If you would have looked at Paul's life, we did last time, we looked at 28 areas of sufferings, and we marveled at how Paul was able to be a tremendous, useful man in the kingdom of God, and we looked at the reason for that was because he didn't say no to suffering. In fact, there were 28, and depending how you count them, 29 tremendous ways of suffering that Paul experienced. And most of us would have called those things a big pain. Getting stoned, how many of y'all done that lately? You know, we think it's bad. We can barely handle the emotional pain of somebody accusing us of something. That's how wimpy we are. But this is a man who had been flogged, beat, stoned, like to drown, rafted on a log night and a day in the deep, and on and on and on and on, 28 things. That for our purposes, when we people in these days sue for emotional damages, we could certainly consider what Paul experienced a big pain. But here's what he said about it. "For I reckon," he sat down and did the math, he said, "the sufferings, the big pain, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared." They're not even, I mean, if you can you compare it, it just this it's like you ever seen a graph with the size of the sun and then the earth over here? You can barely find the earth in relation to the size of the sun. And so it's not worthy to be compared. Yes, it was a big pain, but the gain is so much bigger. Paul says it's not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So I want us to know that as we continue on this theme of the pain in our lives and the gain that it brings, I want us to know very clearly here at the outset that yes, while their life has its pains, and some of them are quite big pains, when we respond to those or when we press into those, we will have a bigger gain, a much bigger gain that Paul says is not worthy to be compared. All right. Just for the sake of review here, I told you how I like review. Let's see, is this the marker that works? Okay, good. So last time I drew up here on the board, kind of like something that was supposed to be a picture of a brain. And inside this brain, you have all these parts, the hippocampus and amygdala and brainstem and all kinds of interesting aspects of our anatomy here. But then up here, we had a little portion. Does anybody know what that little portion I was really focusing on that week is called? Somebody help me out. Let's see. See how good a job I did at teaching. This is not a test on you, it's a test on me. What is that thing called? Nope, you weren't here. Were you here that day? I don't think you were. Nope, that's not the prefrontal cortex. Somebody else. Anterior mid-cingulate cortex. And so for short, we call it the AMCC. The anterior mid-cingulate cortex. And we found out that this thing actually grows when you experience pain. When you do something you don't want to do, something you dread to do, and you do it anyways, or something you really want to do and you don't do it, this thing grows. And your resiliency grows, your willpower grows with it. Anyway, so we looked at that last time. And we're going to talk some more about that just because I want to tie these things together. But I believe that life is going to always have a certain amount of pain, isn't it? It will. Jesus said, in the world you shall have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer. He said, I've overcome the world. It's not going to get you down. We're going to take this and we're going to turn it into some bigger gain. Amen. Romans 8:22 says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in what? In pain. So life is going to have its pains. Life will have its pains. But you know, in our true home, the Bible says there will be no more pain. Revelations 21:4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Praise the Lord. That's our true home. That's our true home. But as long as we're here on this planet, we're going to have to deal with some of this. And here's what I believe. I believe that we will either go out to meet the pain, or the pain will come to visit us. Let me illustrate. It's going to be there. Either we will go meet it, or it will come meet us. For instance, let's say this is me here. This little circle represents me, and around me, I like what I like. I like a little comfort zone. Can y'all relate to that? I like to be comfortable. I like things that make me feel good. I like to surround myself with feel-good things. All right, so we're talking here about the principle of life is going to have a certain amount of pain, and either I will push toward that pain, or that pain will push towards me. So let's take the issue of diet. You all know I like to talk about diet. It's one of my needs, so I keep it in my mind. All right, so, you know, but think about diet for a minute. So, me, my comfort zone, you know, I can eat all I want of whatever I want, whenever I want, and that fits right here in this comfort zone right here, right? What's going to happen to me if I eat all I want of whatever I want, whenever I want? What's going to happen to me? Somebody help me out. Obesity. All right, so then we're going to have something called obesity going on. And with that obesity, what am I going to begin to experience? A form of pain. What are some of the forms of pain that I'm going to experience? Y'all help me out. Y'all know how this works. Steven, somebody help me out. What? Okay, weariness. Okay, I'm going to face weariness. Yes, somebody else? Heart failure. Oh, wow, heart failure. That's getting serious. Oh, let's say it's heart problems, okay? What were you saying, Jonathan? Knees, but, oh, my joints, yes, uh-huh. Joints. Yeah, somebody else.
Back problems.
Back problems. Mm-hmm. Yes, other things.
Possible diabetes.
Diabetes, okay, that's a risk. Yep, mm-hmm. I don't know if I'm spelling these right, but you get the idea. What? I think about decreased mobility. You think about that. What?
Loneliness.
You have to unpack that one for us. I'll put it up here. You can tell us later what that, how that works. Loneliness. Shame. Yeah, I want to put that one there. Well, y'all can help. I understand shame. I'm still working on loneliness there. Do you want to unpack that for us right now? Okay, all right. All right. You're spending more time with yourself than others. Okay, I get it. All right. That's not true for all of us, but some of us do it at fellowship meal. Anyways, we get the fellowship and the meal. All right. So think of this one here, decreased mobility. So you want to either play a little bit of softball with your children or your grandchildren, but you know by the time you get to first base, you're spent. You know, so these are the ways that pain will push into your life. So yeah, you got to enjoy the comfort. You ate what you wanted, how much you wanted, whenever you wanted it. But then you're dealing with the shame, the loneliness, the decreased mobility, the weariness. You're just tired. And then the doctor says your heart's not doing well and your joints are hurting and your back is being a pain and you got all the symptoms of diabetes coming on you. Look at how this pain is pushing into you. You know what I'm saying? You got this little comfort zone you wanted to live in, but this stuff is coming knocking on your door. So, if you don't want to have all these things come knocking on your door, what do you got to do about it? You have to push into the pain. That means, okay, I'm reliably informed there's going to be some cherry pie. Not charity pie. Cherry pie here this afternoon. So I'm going to make myself very generous here. So let's say I go back for piece number 3, okay? I've given in to seconds, but I push, you know, piece number 3 is still tempting me. Some of us I'm getting too carried away. Sorry, I'm trying to work on that. But, so at some point, wherever it is that you're going to draw a line, say, you know, I'm not going to do that. And that's when you're pushing against your own desire. You are doing the thing that's not the easiest to do. And so when you push out through your comfort zone and meet the discomfort, say, no, I'm not going to do more than 2 pieces of pie. I'm being very generous because if you watch me after a while, I don't want to let you down too bad. But whatever it is, I want to be realistic here. But whatever it is that you, that is tempting you and you push out against it, no, I am not going to indulge in that way. I'm not going to do it. Listen. It may make you uncomfortable in the moment. It'd be easier to go ahead and help yourself again to that seconds. But the thing is that as you do that, when you say no to your seconds or thirds, whatever it is, this little thing is growing and your comfort zone, I mean, you're actually able to stay comfortable. You still have good mobility. You have more energy. You lower your risk of heart problems. Your joints can handle the weight better, and on the list goes. So do you see that illustration? Either you go out and meet the pain by saying, no, I'll skip that second or third piece of pie, wherever it is you draw your line, or first piece for some of you all. Wherever it is, when you go out and meet that pain, you're doing yourself a favor. Yes, there's pain there. But you got a bigger game. All right, so I'll give you another illustration. Let's think about this one here. I want to think about an illustration of child training, for instance. So let's think about child training for me. Okay, so for me, and I'm gonna tailor this one more to the mothers. Is that all right if we talk to the mothers for just a minute? Because mothers are gifted with big hearts. Some of them, especially. And so now this is you and this is your home, and your home should be a comfort zone. It should be a place where there's just a comfort and a blessing there. There should be rest there in this home. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, 17, correct thy son. Mothers, correct thy son, and he shall give thee what?
Rest.
He shall give thee rest. Now, how many of y'all enjoy chastening your son or daughter? How many of y'all enjoy that? Raise your hand if you enjoy it, nice and high. All right, you children, look around. Look around, children. Do you see this? It's not fun. It's not fun. Okay? But it is a pain. Is it not, mothers? It is. From everything I observe and everything I experience, it's a pain. It's not fun. All right, the Bible says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight to thy soul. So for you, here you are, mother, in your home, and for this home to be a comfortable place, a restful place, you're going to need to push out into the pain and give some correction. It's painful to the child, painful to the mother. But here's the results are rest, and that's a gain. Another scripture right in that same section says, it's Proverbs 29:15 says, a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Okay, so think about this. All right, mother's busy. She's got too many projects going on. She wants to have the house looking like the Joneses' house. And so it's the easiest thing, of course, to focus on the projects, to focus on the house, to focus on the meal, to focus on your texting, to focus on whatever it is. And you don't actually deal with the issues that are popping up. It's the easy course. Am I making this up?
No.
Okay. It's the easy course. But get this, mothers. What's going to happen if you take that easy course? There's going to be some things that come right into here and are going to mess up the rest that's supposed to be in this nest. And what are things that are going to be pushing into your home? Let's hear it. Rebellion, all right, so we're going to get rid of this because we've already talked about this. Let's just jot down a few things here. Rebellion. More.
Fight.
That's how it works at our house.
Laziness.
Fighting. Laziness. Anybody else want to add one real quick?
Shame.
Shame, yep, that's right. This one seems like, what?
Complaining,
oh my. Just on and on. It's hot and this and that and the other. I know from reading books mostly, though. No, I think we're all real. We're all, these are things that if we're not careful, if we don't meet that pain and go and say, you know what, this is unacceptable behavior, here's what we're going to have to do for the discipline. You take care of that, your home will be a haven of rest. You're too busy polishing the walls. And texting your friends, listen, something's going to come in here. It's going to start invading this home. This home is going to be disrupted by complaining. This circle of comfort is going to move closer and closer and closer where there's not much left because it's going to be invaded by fighting, invaded by laziness, invaded by shame. And all of your attempts to have a utopia life have just got crashed by your unwillingness to go and meet the pain. One more example here, all right, because I want this concept to really be deeply in our heart that we can get it at 70 miles an hour. We don't have time in life to sound out these words like first graders. Life is coming at us 70 miles an hour, so we need to have these things very clear. And here's my comfort zone. And okay, so let's take this one here. And Kobe, I don't think he's here today, but he had a beautiful lesson for the children's last Sunday about the slack hand. And it was right along with my meditations on this about the sluggard. And so let's think a bit about the whole issue of being a sluggard a little bit. So a sluggard, the Bible says, and Kobe read it to us, I believe, it says a sluggard will not plow by reason of the what?
Cold.
You know, does cold feel good? It does if it's air conditioning on a hot day, but generally speaking, well, this kind of man, the thing that this man's dealing with, he's not going to plow by reason of the cold. You know, he's there in his house, the fire's going, it's cozy, it's warm, and outside there's a little bit of snow falling, and it's just, it's a miserable day. And he's like, too cold out there. So he doesn't push into his discomfort. He's like, I'm going to stay here on the sofa, read a book, and just snuggle on the couch. He will not plow by reason of cold. Therefore, so he doesn't push out against his own comfort. He just focuses on being comfortable. So what's going to happen? Something's going to push into him. Since he didn't push out, it's going to push into him. What's going to push in? He's going to beg in the harvest and have nothing. You know, it was a desire for comfort right here. He wanted to be comfortable in his comfort zone that kept him from getting out there and plowing when the snow was flying or the rain was drizzling. But even though he tried to avoid the pain, pain came to visit this sluggard. He faced poverty. He faced hunger. He faced shame. If he had pushed through, on the other hand, if he had pushed out of his comfort zone, went out there and plowed in spite of the cold, then he would have been surrounded by a bountiful harvest. He would have felt better. Listen, and here's where it comes down to feelings. I'm going to talk about feelings a little bit later on if the Lord wills and we have time. But he would think about this, because a lot of what dominates right here is feelings. But think about this. In terms of feelings, the sluggard would have felt, since that's a big deal to sluggards, would have felt better in the harvest if he had not paid attention to his feelings when it was cold outside. Many of us make a mistake of trying to live by our feelings. I believe that this is one of the big areas where with this whole subject, big pain and bigger gain, comes into play for us, is this whole issue of living by feelings. And the sluggard did it. He didn't want to feel the cold, so he felt the poverty. That's the way life works. All right, so we're going to talk briefly. I'm going to move back to this side of the board here as we consider a little bit more about the AMCC, the anterior mid-cingulate cortex. I'm going to read you an article here, so bear with me. I know I do some reading here, but I want you to see some of the what the so-called experts in these fields have to tell us about this. So I'm going to read you an article written by a man named Stephen Fryworth, and he works for Microsoft, and he published an article called "A Key to Willpower." A Key to Willpower: The Anterior Mid-Cingulate Cortex. And this is what he says: in the dynamic world of neuroscience, remarkable discoveries often go unnoticed by the general populace. In a recent example, he wrote this in January of 2024, so it's fairly recent. A recent example of this is the anterior mid-cingulate cortex, a brain area whose significance is just now beginning to be understood. As discussed by Andrew Huberman, an esteemed neuroscientist, and shared with David Goggins, renowned for his physical and mental endurance, this region of the brain represents more than just a complex term. This region of the brain embodies the crux of human resilience and determination. What makes it so fascinating is its responsiveness, this little AMCC, what makes it fascinating is its responsiveness to our actions and choices, particularly in those things that we resist. Research indicates that when individuals engage in activities that they inherently dislike, think pain, engage in activities that they dislike, which our culture around us says you shouldn't do, but when they engage in those kind of activities they dislike, such as adding hours of exercise to their routine or resisting tempting foods when dieting, this area of your brain, when you do that, grows in size. And he says here, it's not about just increasing workload, not about adding 25 hours to your day, just work harder. He said, that's not what's going to do it. But it's about the nature of the work, specifically about the tasks that you tend to want to avoid. And this growth isn't just a temporary change. For instance, in athletes and those who consistently overcome challenges, athletes are constantly overcoming challenges. The anterior mid-cingulate cortex is not only larger, but continues to grow. This is the one good growth in your brain that you want to have happen. Okay. But this trend is also observed in individuals who live longer lives. So if this thing is growing and doing well in you, I mean, you have a big one, I mean, probably you'll most likely live longer. And it suggests a link between this brain region and overall vitality. Moreover, the size of the anterior mid-cingulate cortex is noticeably smaller in, well, we erased it here, in obese individuals, but increases with size as they engage in dieting. This suggests a direct correlation between exertion of the willpower in challenging circumstances and the growth of this brain area. Huberman's excitement about this discovery is palpable. The anterior mid-cingulate cortex's adaptability is both a marvel and a challenge. It grows, get this, it grows as we push ourselves to do things we don't want to do. But this growth is not permanent. If we cease to challenge ourselves, this area of the brain can diminish in size. This characteristic resonates with the concept of continual self-improvement and the daily renewal of commitment. Does anybody remember anything about Jesus saying something about something we're supposed to do every day? Some kind of, anybody remember that? Take up our cross. See, scientists, after all their studies and all this stuff, I mean, they stumble back over the basic principles that Jesus has been talking about for the last 2,000 years. So, but that Jesus said something about daily taking up a cross. In conclusion, the anterior mid-cingulate cortex stands as a testament to the human spirit's resilience and the tangible impact of mental fortitude on our brain's anatomy. In other words, if you use your mental fortitude, it's going to affect the way your brain actually looks. It's a reminder that facing challenges head-on, especially those we'd rather avoid. Anybody having those in their life, challenges you'd rather avoid? Listen, if you'll face it head-on, it's not just a test of the will, but it's a path to grow stronger, both mentally and physically. As we continue to explore the mysteries of the human brain, discoveries like this open the doors to understanding the profound connection between our daily choices, choosing pain, experiencing bigger gain, our daily choices, our willpower, and our overall well-being. I hope that wasn't over your head. I just thought it was so, Stephen did a good job of kind of condensing those concepts there. But let's think about Moses a bit. I wonder what his anterior mid-cingulate cortex. You ever wonder about that? How was Moses' anterior mid-cingulate cortex? What did it look like? You know, I think of Moses as probably one of Israel's greatest leaders. I don't know how you think of him, but I think of him as one of the greatest leaders Israel had. And I don't believe it was so much a matter of Moses being at the right time, right place at the right time, all this just fell in his lap. I think I can point you to the day when Moses began to move towards being the man of God that he became in Israel. And I'll read it to you. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 25 through 26, it says this of Moses, choosing rather to what? To suffer affliction. Moses, he didn't say, well, I just want to feel good. No, he pushed out into the pain and said, you know what? Bless the Lord, O my soul. I am not going to run from suffering. I choose to embrace suffering. He said, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He knew that, yes, the pain he was going to experience, but it just paled in comparison to the reward that he would experience. And so, so Moses, you see, that was what the beginning trait of the great leader that Moses became was what? His willingness to suffer, to embrace pain. So Moses being the man of God that he was is not a mystery. It is everything to do with the fact that he chose to be okay with some pain in his life. And there on the backside of the desert for 40 years, Moses had the cockiness purged out of his system until God had him broken and humble enough that he could use. And I'm sure there were many times of pain in that desert. And as a powerful leader in Israel, Moses continued to suffer, but he kept making the right choices in spite of the suffering. Do you realize that the whole congregation at one point murmured against Moses? And Moses kept praying, kept serving, kept loving. Instead of, what does a leader feel like doing at that time? Giving up, throwing in the towel, say, all right, folks, I've had it up to here. You got it from here on out. That would have been the easy choice. But Moses said, Lord, if blot my name out rather than these people. And I'm telling you, I believe that in a physical level in Moses' brain, I'm sorry, forgive me for mixing science in here, but this is how it works. And it makes you stronger for the next thing. And so the next thing you know, his own brother and sister are speaking against him. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. You know, if Moses would have run from hardship, he would have never been able... If Moses would have run from hardship, he never would have been able to help Israel. And brothers and sisters, it's the same for us. If you and I run from pain, from discomfort, from hard things, we're not only running away from pain, we are running away from usefulness. We're running away from usefulness. Okay, let me cite another secular source here. I mentioned this briefly last time, and then we're going to move into some of our practical points. I want to mention a quote of some secular source here. I talked to you last time about a fellow by the name of Jared Moon, and he wrote a book called Killing Comfort, and the subtitle is The Overlooked Prerequisite to Extraordinary Results. So let me repeat that to you. Killing Comfort, that's the name of the book. The Overlooked Prerequisite. That's prerequisite is something you have to have in place to experience something else. So if you want to experience extraordinary results, he said that you need to kill comfort. He says this in his book. If we don't kill comfort, so we're talking about earlier, that's what the man who didn't go, the slugger didn't do. He didn't kill comfort. Comfort will kill us. How'd that work in his life? When it was harvest time, there were barren fields. No harvest, no grain, no nothing. If we don't kill comfort, comfort will kill us. Comfort zaps of dreams. I'm sure that slugger there on that cold day, the fireplace going, the wood crackling there, the fire burning, the book was fun and interesting to read. I'm sure he dreamed of bountiful harvests. It wasn't quite the right time to get started. But his own pursuit of comfort zapped him of that dream. Comfort zaps dreams, ideas, and potential out of many. He also says in his book, Killing Comfort, he says this, I simply want you to do something you absolutely do not want to do. I want you to push against your own desires daily. And he says this further. He says, discomfort, or we could call it pain, but he says, discomfort is a sign of progress. Think about that. Discomfort is a sign of progress. Is there any area in your life where you're not comfortable? Where, I mean, it's honestly got you sweating and praying. Listen, that's probably the area of your life where you're making progress. Another thing he says, he quotes Jerzy Gregorek, who says that, he gives this quote, hard choices, easy life. Easy choices, hard life. I thought about that when Josh was talking about lying. And lying is one of those easy choices. You know you're in trouble, and you want to make it easy on yourself. But easy choices make what? A hard life. But for the child, whoever it is, and you say, you know what, I got to be honest here, and you do the hard thing, he's like, yep, it was me. I'm sorry. Your life becomes easy. Hard choices make an easy life, and easy choices make a hard life. This is saying the same thing as I just got to try to say with that circle. One more quote from a famous painter. I'm probably going to mispronounce his name, but Van Gogh said, if you hear a voice within you say that you cannot paint, he was a painter, if you hear a voice within you saying you cannot paint, then by all means paint. And that voice will be silenced. See, Van Gogh was not a man, I don't think he, you know, there's nobody who's just born a great painter. But there are people who just push through and say, you know what, I'm going to keep working at it. It's not going well, haven't made any money yet, but I'm going to keep going at it and working at it. And so that's what Van Gogh said there. So I thought I would just share that. Last time, now we're going to move to some practical things here as we move towards our conclusion. Last time I talked a bit about the areas where we're going to experience pain. I talked about chastening. You remember that? I don't know if you remember that or not. I talked about chastening. I also talked about awkwardness, pushing through awkward things. I hope you've got a chance to do that in the last month. I hope there have been a few conversations that you've just went ahead and had. You didn't let the sweaty palms stop you. You just did it. I hope you've done that. I came across a quote recently from Tim Ferriss. He said, a person's success in life can usually be measured by the number of uncomfortable conversations he or she is willing to have. Have you had any uncomfortable conversations in the past month? I hope you have. If you haven't, I'm just going to tell you, the quality of your life will continue to diminish. I believe that. I see this as a reality. We've got to be willing to have the hard conversations. And I'll give you an example. This is a very earthly example, but for instance, we had a situation recently where we had a piece of equipment that came in that was not ordered right. It was wrong piece of equipment, I had heard that it wasn't possible to send it back. You know, here you're stuck with this expensive piece of equipment. You ordered it wrong. It is what it is. Just live with the loss. But I said, you know what? At least let me have an uncomfortable conversation with the vendor. You know, the worst thing he can do is laugh at me for trying to send it back. You know what I'm saying? Because I already heard the verdict was they won't take it back. That's it. End of story. I said to myself, no, we're going to need to have an uncomfortable conversation here. So I called him up and said, hey, you know, I appreciate everything you've done for us. All this equipment you've sent us I'm really pleased with almost all of it. It's perfect. Only one little problem is one of the condensers here, or evaporators, we didn't order the defrost on it like we should have. And I know you don't owe me this. I'm going to go out on a limb here. I'm just wondering, is there any way that if I was willing to take a loss of some kind on this, would there be any way with your network of people you have that you're connected with, you think you might be able to sell this for me? Like if I took a 10, 15, 20% loss, you think you'd consider that? And immediately the salesman was like, you know, I think so. I think we could do that. And so I went from something there was no options for. I was just going to have to take this $8,000 to $10,000 loss and just smile about it. But because I was willing to have what was maybe an uncomfortable conversation, I experienced a lot of grace. And so because I pushed out against my discomfort, I have real confidence. We haven't sold it yet, so check with me in a year and see if it's moved. But I have confidence that it's actually going to be for the good. So that's just an example there about having awkward conversations. I also talked about taking responsibility. I talked about repentance of sin. And here, in these last moments, I'd like to touch on about 6 points that I believe would be very helpful for us to practically boil this down to. What is big pain and bigger gain? What's that need to look like in my life? And the first area that I would like to touch on is not ice water baths, even though I talked about those last time. It's not ice water baths. It's actually a commitment to having a time of secret prayer with the Lord each day. That's what I want to talk about. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." This is a type of prayer, brothers and sisters, that happens in a certain place when other activities are excluded. This is not the type of prayer that happens when you are driving down the road and you're fellowshipping with the Father. That's a good prayer. You need to have that kind of prayer. Amen. That's good prayer, but it's not the type of prayer Jesus talked about. He said we should have a time where we enter into the closet, where we exclude other activities, and we focus on Him in secret. And people tend to mix this up in our day. It seems like they mix up in their mind this fellowship that we should have with the Father throughout each and every day. They mix it up with this clear command of Jesus to enter into a closet and shut the door and there pray. But Jesus, I want you to know, experienced both types of prayer. He experienced union and communion, I'm going to call it. I think that's what Hudson Taylor called it. And Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 28, He said, He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. I get from this that Jesus throughout His day was constantly in communion with His Father. It was just like teamwork, and they were communicating, and they came across this situation, and this woman here at the well, and He was in touch with His Father, and just spoke those words, and His Father gave union and communion. Amen. That's a type of prayer. But there's also another type of prayer that Jesus practiced that He told us to practice, and I refer to it as secret prayer. Mark chapter 1, verse 34, "And He healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew Him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." It was a definite place, a definite time, a definite activity. Jesus prayed. It was his form of a closet. A definite place, other activities ceased, and he focused on this secret prayer with the Father. So Jesus illustrates both type of prayer, and the type that I want to push us to is I believe one needs to come before the other. We'll always be hindered in our union and communion type of prayer if we haven't cultivated that secret prayer with the Lord. I believe that. But you know, if you're going to do this, if you're going to be like Jesus and rise up a great while before day and depart into a desert place or a closet and there pray, it's only going to come through what? Pain. Let's just face it. But brothers and sisters, that's what usually keeps us from this practice is the pain of it. So what are the pains that you'll experience if you choose to have this secret time with the Lord? Somebody call out. What are pains you experience? Simeon's on it. Denying things in the evening. Yep. Yes. Other things, other pains. This is real. We're talking real life here. What? Yeah. You could be like a door on the hinges, or you can get up. So, sleep. You got to sacrifice a little sleep. Okay. What else? One more at least. There's probably a lot of them. I like when you're all involved. It helps me out.
Weariness.
Jesus, he fell asleep on a boat. You know, everybody else is stressing about the water. And he fell asleep on the boat partly because he had peace in his own heart, I believe. But partly because he probably got up a little earlier that morning, maybe. I don't know. All right, so these are things, because we don't want to deny our evening activities. We'd like to be a little door on the hinges there, flop back and forth a couple more times. Or we don't want to deal with the weirdness. We say, I'll just do my union and communion prayer. I'll just fellowship with Jesus all day long. The fact is, as much of a blessing as that is, it is missing a part of what Jesus told us prayer should be like. And I want to challenge us. This is a particular area I want to challenge us in as we consider this big pain, bigger gain. Because the truth is that if we're willing to experience this big pain, anything else you want to put on here, somebody's probably got something else that really keeps you from this. What is it that keeps you from having a consistent secret prayer life with the Lord? Call it out here if you want. We'll get the spotlight and shine on it. Oh, there you go. Duties. You got it. That's it. Ask any young parent about that. But these are pains. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, according to Jesus, and thy Father which seeth in secret, if you're willing to push through those pains, you're judicious with your duties, you're okay to put up with a little weariness, you're willing to stop that door flopping on its hinges, and you get to bed a little earlier in the evening, you're willing to do that pain, I'm telling you, there's a bigger gain. There's a bigger gain coming. And what it is there, you'll be rewarded openly. This secret prayer. I have yet to meet a person who makes a daily priority of secret prayer. I'm talking not just a five-minute thing, now I lay me down to sleep, but I'm talking a significant amount of time and a time in the Word, prayer and in a time in the Word. I have yet to meet a person who does that on a regular basis who their life is not prospering consistently across the board. Anybody who's willing to put up with that pain, I see them experiencing bigger gain. I mean, their mental health issues clear up. I mean, their motivation, depression, all kinds of things come home and come right when we embrace the pain and just begin to seek the Lord. Jesus said, I will reward you openly, or the Father will reward you openly. But think about it. You know, we had our baby's, a couple weeks old. I lose track. It goes real fast. But what, 6, 8 weeks old? What are we at? 7, okay. But you know, if we came in here with that thing and every week it was a little bit skinnier, a little bit more frail, and I started having, y'all just started having weekly meetings with me to try to, you know, help me figure out what we're going to do with this baby, and we started regular routine runs to the hospital, and I would get y'all on a sign-up sheet to help us take it up there, you know, to relieve the load. And then somebody asked a simple question like, hang on, is this baby eating? And I said, yeah, well, like, you know, pretty much every Sunday, we, you know, Sunday afternoon, we try to make sure it gets a meal, you know, gets fed pretty much, you know, once a week or so. I hope you would come unglued. I hope you'd say, look, whoa, whoa, stop the hospital runs, stop the weekly checkups, stop the feed this baby. But our souls, brothers and sisters, many of our struggles of soul, many of our things that we're dealing with that are getting us down in life is because we are not willing to go through the pain of secret prayer. And so we have all these ailments. We're weak. I mean, like our limbs have no strength. And our skin is almost transparent. And the breathing is labored. And just getting through the week is a challenge. It's because of a neglect of secret prayer. And why do we neglect it? Because it's not easy. And so I want to try to bring this down home. This whole issue of, yes, it's a big pain. You got to sacrifice your evening, Simeon. Yes, the door on the hinge, it doesn't get to flop so much. But I'm telling you, there is bigger gain. I mean, there's prosperity of soul coming your way. There's usefulness in the kingdom coming. There is the ailments that just weigh you down and destroy you, the things that you can't seem to ever get beyond. I'm telling you that there's, Jesus said, when this type of prayer happens, when you shut the door and pray to your Father which is in secret, your Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. And people are going to look on and say, what happened? What happened to charity? I mean, there's a grace of God there. I mean, something is going on with that girl. And you ask her and say, yeah, I decided a couple months ago to start getting up in the morning and seeking Jesus. You know what happened. All right. There's an... We'll move on to our next point. We've got a few points here. I think I said six. We're going to have to trim them a little bit. And I did talk about this one last time. Brothers and sisters, please forgive me. I'm going to talk about it again. But I believe it's so important that I can't not talk about it. And that is the point of being willing to be wrong. And so far in my ministry, there's one outstanding pain that I see people running from. And it is the pain of being wrong. Most times people just don't have the courage to admit that they're wrong. And as humans, we wholeheartedly tend to buy into our justifications of our actions. And we believe our own stories. And even so, when we look for fault in ourselves, we can't find it. In fact, many people are shocked to think that they might have even done something wrong. I mean, me? No. You got the wrong guy, wrong address, wrong phone number. On rare occasions when people find the courage to admit that they were wrong, I see them immediately. But it's no worse than Sheldon. You know, Sheldon did that too. Why? Why do we do that? Why can't I just say, you know what? I'm sorry. I was wrong. I messed up. Why do I immediately need to say, Sheldon, yeah, you knew he did that too, right? Like somehow, I feel like we're so insecure in our relationship with Jesus that somehow if there's nobody else that's sunk this low, then I'm probably a goner. It seems that we fear we will be rejected if we're at fault. It seems that we think God's no longer going to love us if we've been wrong. I believe that this fear of the pain of being wrong holds us back from immense gain, bigger gain, huge gain. Think about this. Luke 18, the publican, you know the story well, but he stood afar off and would not even lift so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. How does that sound for bigger gain? I want some of that. I want to go down to the house justified. But he did that. How and why? Because first he was willing to embrace the pain. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Didn't say a word about Sheldon in there. There was somebody else who was praying that day who had a lot to say about everybody else. Remember that? God, I thank you I'm not like him. And sure glad I'm not like her. And you do remember that I fast twice in the week and I did tithe everything and on and on. Just picking up self. You know, did you know that God is not okay with hidden sin? God is not fine with justified sin. God's not going to put up with glossed over sin. God will not have mercy on denied sin. But just like the good father in the story of the prodigal son, the Lord waits with a robe and a fatted calf. Amen? How's that for gain? Bigger gain. A robe and a fatted calf for those who confess and forsake their sin. And I believe as a church, we should cultivate a culture that way. A pattern after the Lord. And may this assembly be a place where there's rejoicing and acceptance of those who confess and forsake. I wondered as I meditated on this morning, is this another reason that David is a man after God's own heart? David, I long to see this in my own life and the lives of those around me. A man who can say, a woman who can say with David, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities. And cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. You don't hear one word in here of a blame about Bathsheba, though a case could be made of a lack of discretion on her part. There is not a word in this man's repentance about any lack of discretion over there. But here was a man who was willing to say, you know what? It's me. I was wrong. I'm telling you, God had tremendous mercy. That man ought to have died. Seriously. Under the old covenant, it was over. But I believe because of his repentant heart, he experienced big gain, bigger gain. He experienced big pain, but bigger gain. All right. Here's one, point number three. So just be willing. Can we just be willing to be wrong? Would that be all right? Could we just be okay with being wrong? I'm not saying lower the standard, be okay with sin, but just if we have failed, it shouldn't shock us. If we need forgiveness, it shouldn't terrify us. Let's just be free to admit it. Now, I had preached about the sleep and the whole tiredness issue, and it came up here. So I feel like I need to say a couple words about this because I've got some strong opinions about this too. All right, and so last time I was specifically dealing with those of you who face who don't actually need as much sleep, kind of like me. There are people in the world who could eat the same thing I do, and then they would be skinny as a beanpole. And other people, if you eat the same amount I do, you look more like an elephant. And but the thing is our bodies are different. Some of us are more efficient with food. Some of us are more efficient with sleep. Okay. So I was just trying to say to you all last time that those of you who are more efficient with sleep, don't stress about the fact that you don't need as much. Don't try to fit yourself into the mold. If you don't need 8 hours, you don't need 7 hours, stop trying to force it. I hope that was clear. Was that clear last time? I didn't want you to try to force it. If you're blessed in that way, you only need 4 hours, realize that you're up there with some other great achievers and use those 9 hours instead of stressing. Use them productively. Use them productively. That's what I was trying to get at. Now, on the other side of the coin, because I realized I didn't clarify some things and I didn't want to leave anybody under a false impression. The Bible makes it clear that it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now I'm talking about both sides of my mouth, right? No, I'm not. He giveth his beloved sleep. I used to think that the more spiritual you were, the less sleep you needed. I used to think. But through time, my own experience, and reading books like Eat, Sleep, and Move and Essentialism, I have come to see the importance of being well rested. A good night's sleep is an investment in the next day. And in fact, it involves a little bit of this here, because Simeon knows you got to wind down a little early. But I'm telling you, it is a little bit of a pain, but there's bigger gain. See, the whole thing, this thing is true in so many areas of life. If you're willing to get to bed in decent time, it's a little bit of a pain. But oh my, the gain of being well rested is immense. A good night's rest is an investment in your next day. I believe this applies on a physical level as well as a spiritual level. I want to promote here this morning, still morning, y'all, a diligence about getting to bed. I want to talk about, just mention, as Simeon mentioned already, that there's a pain of leaving the social circle when it's just getting good. Think about it. Get together with somebody for an evening. This is how it works for me. Usually between 6 and 9 p.m., it's just small chit-chat, you know, nothing really that significant. But between 9 and 10, that's when all the walls are down and the talk gets good. And you got to leave if you're going to keep your appointment with Jesus the next morning. But I'm telling you that it's worth it to be well-rested. So everything I said last time, remember, it was for those who don't need as much sleep. Some of you are blessed with that. You go to bed, you lay there bug-eyed looking at the ceiling. Praise the Lord. Get up and do something worthwhile. But for the rest of us, we need to be diligent about getting to bed. Seriously. It is a pain, but there will be tremendous gain. So get to bed in decent time. And then get up in the morning and seek God. It will revolutionize your life. That orderly, scheduled life. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. All right. But leaving right when it gets good, that's hard. So I want to encourage you, go ahead and leave anyways and try to start the conversation, get the plow set down a little earlier in the evening, okay? Because I don't know how else to do this. Because it is, seem like between 9 and 10 when things really get going good for people. So it's a challenge. Me and Simeon are going to keep working on that. All right. I recommend the pain of intentionally dialing your conversation in on those important things earlier in the evening. And I recommend the pain of ending the discourse early enough to get to bed early enough to be well rested for your time with the Lord in the morning and all the duties of the next day. And you will find that, yes, it is a big pain, but the gain is way, way bigger. One more point I'm going to skip. I'm not going to go to my 6 points. I'm going to do this last one, and we're going to call it good. This last point here, I wanted to say something to you teenagers. I talked to the moms about discipline. I talked to us about all about bedtime. Say something to you teenagers. Raise your hand if you're a teenager here this morning. All right, so I'm talking to you. Okay, here we go. Some of you teenagers, and you've heard me say this before, but I'm going to say it again because it's important. Some of you teenagers carry a burden, a heavy burden, especially as you get up over 16 to 19, in that range, a heavy burden for your parents. Can you relate to what I'm saying? A burden you carry is to make sure they're not too restrictive on you. Like you kind of have to, it's like the fox guarding the hen house. You need to make sure they're not being too tough on you. I've seen teenagers struggle with this. And it also just a burden to make sure that mom and dad don't get too legalistic. That's always a scare for teenagers, that parents could get too legalistic. That's a fear they face. And you carry this burden to also maybe help them keep with the times. You realize they're a little outdated, a little, you know, dated, not quite up with all the latest. And so it's just a burden you carry, especially from 16 to 19. Just, oh my, mom, you don't you think you could? I mean, you know what I'm saying? This is a real thing for some of us. I hope it's just a minority here. But here's one, two. This might be for you young men more. You might carry a burden to make sure the business brings in a good profit. And I know in our home there was a lot of division in our home because of this very issue. So I can speak to this from experience. You're just so bad to make the family business want to really tick and be profitable. And so you carry that heavy load, like dad. Yeah, we should. I mean, can't you see? We really need to. And well, that's a terrible idea. And on you go. Just that heavy burden you carry, talking to your dad, making sure he knows how to run a profitable business. After all, you do have a whopping 20 years almost that you've been here on this planet. I want to tell you that while those thoughts are very normal, they're very wrong. They're very wrong. You know, it doesn't seem like it ought to be that hard to lay down a heavy burden when you're like that when you're a teenager. You know, most of us, we like to lay down burden, but this is one that's hard, teenagers. There's a pain that comes with laying this one down. And I've been around teenagers long enough to know that it's hard. It feels a lot like pain to lay this burden down. To lay down what you think is best out of your whopping 20 years of experience, I'm sorry, almost 20 years, of experience of what you think is best and just submit. Oh, teenager, press into the pain. Press into the discomfort. Soon, too soon, you will find that you will have to choose your own restrictions. You will have to navigate your own financial difficulties. And now is the time for you to be taught, not to be the teacher, teenager. Lay down your wisdom, your whopping 20, almost 20 years, and remember that it's not your job to make sure your parents are not too restrictive on you. It is your job to what?
Submit.
What else? Honor. It's your job to honor. It's your job to submit. And it's your job to think highly of them. You need to get good, young person, teenager, get good at affirming your parents' good points. You think you're going to do it, the thing you crave, you wish your dad would give you more affirmation. You think you're going to do this when you get big? Let me tell you, the time to start is now. Find something your dad did well and tell him about it. Find something you appreciated about your mom and say something to her about it. Thank them. Bless them in the name of the Lord. Appreciate their good points and bow to their requirements, teenagers, with a good attitude. The others in the church might have some flexibility. You don't. That's okay. Embrace the pain. There's a bigger gain coming. It's not your job to make sure the family's wealthy. But it is your job to serve your mom and dad cheerfully. Even if their choices are not making financial sense to your whopping almost 20 years. Jesus still said in Luke chapter 6, verse 20, "Blessed are ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And I want to say to you, teenager, verily, verily, I say unto you, blessed be ye teenagers who can honor and joyfully obey your parents, even though you think they're making poor business decisions. Any pain that you experience in doing that is not worthy to be compared with the greater gain that you shall be revealed in you. So rather than conflict and sullen disapproval, some of that gain will look like warm-hearted fellowship, delighting in your child and parent relationships. Not only will your teenage years be golden and filled with joy, but you also will be learning valuable business lessons and life lessons in the meantime. And here's the thing I want to leave you with, teenagers. If you resist your parents as a teenager, you resist them as a teenager, it almost always means that you will repeat that very fault that you so deeply deplore. So the best way to not repeat it is by bowing in joyful submission. That's counterintuitive. It's pain. But I'm here to tell you, there's bigger gain coming your way. All right, that was point number 4. We're going to skip 5 and 6. And we want to conclude here by saying that life is going to have its pain. You can either run from it, if you do, you'll find it pushing into you, or you can push into it and find that you're actually experiencing success. The pain may feel big, but rest assured that it's not worthy to be compared with a bigger gain. I want to encourage you to grow your AMCC by doing something you really don't want to do each day. What's it going to be for you this week? For me, it's jogging. Right now, in this stage of my life, I don't want to jog. So hot, sunny, hot mornings during the summer here. But that's what I'm working on. It's an area I'm pushing into discomfort because I'd like to not be super unhealthy. And then a couple areas I talked to you about today was, number 1, secret prayer. Number 2, the whole issue of being willing to be wrong. And number 3, I've tried to talk a little bit about sleep. And number 4, I've talked about teenagers. Let me pray, and then we'll turn the time over. Father, take these thoughts that we've sought to share here in our humanity, and we pray that you would help us to have a paradigm that allows us to push into discomfort, to embrace the pain, knowing that on the other side there's way, way, way bigger gain that's not worthy to be compared. Father, encourage every heart. We all have situations. God, this is not a pie in the sky theology. This comes down to our daily life this very afternoon. And so, Father, we pray that you would just work these things deep in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be like Bartimaeus and all those people we heard about today. They pressed through the awkwardness and experienced tremendous gain. Father, we ask that you would take these few words and fasten them into our hearts in a way that can impact our lives for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one thing I missed, I was going to say, is in the last couple days, I feel like I made several plans with some of you all to visit this afternoon, And I'll be honest, I came to church this morning, I said, who did I make that deal with? I don't know. So please forgive me. I don't know what's wrong. I can't remember. So if it was you, please talk to me after the service here and say, hey, that was me, because I feel like it was a handful of people and I can't remember a single one. So please forgive me and do me a favor. I'm admitting I was wrong, okay? I'm wrong.